For a few moments then, I want to focus on the words that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take them out, and I would encourage you to open them at Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. I won't read it, but we'll be following along as we focus on this passage together. And verses 5 and 6. Luke 24, verses 5 and 6, we read the angels are speaking to the women, and they ask them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He, that is Jesus, is not here, but has risen." Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Just for a few moments, I want to focus on this momentous event. This event here that Luke records in chapter 24 that changed the whole course of history, and indeed, if you're a Christian, that changes the whole course of your life. We're going to look at what Luke says here about the resurrection, and we're looking at it under two headings. So I want to look first at the resurrection in verses 1 to 7, and then the responses in verses 8 to 12. So the resurrection and then the responses. First, we have the resurrection, and you see that in verses 1 to 7, where Luke focuses on the fact of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection. Now, before going any further, let's consider a few of the significant things that have happened in the previous two chapters. Jesus has been betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been mocked and falsely accused by the religious establishment. He's been questioned by both Pontius Pilate and King Herod. He's been rejected by the Jews and executed by the Romans. And he's been hastily buried in this tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea to avoid breaking the Sabbath. We now come to the arrival in verses 1 to 3. Luke tells us in verse 1 that some women came to the tomb. They come on the first day of the week, that is the day after the Sabbath. They come at early dawn, first thing in the morning, just as the sun is rising. And they come to the tomb. They had watched Joseph and his friends as they took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid it in Joseph's tomb. These women knew exactly where the body of Jesus had been placed. And now they come to the same tomb at the beginning of a new day and a new week. And they come to the tomb with the spices that they'd prepared. There'd been no time for them to give Jesus a proper honourable burial due to the Sabbath regulations. And so they now come with all their spices to anoint the body of Jesus. It'll be their last act of loving devotion toward him. And it's at this point that Luke records the discovery that the women made. They come to the tomb and they find that the stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. Now, this was a massive stone, a stone so great that it would have taken several men to move it. In Matthew's account, the women are wondering how they're going to move the stone. And when they arrive at the tomb, Luke tells us that they find that the stone had been rolled away. It's an open invitation to these women to go into the tomb. And when they go into the tomb, there's no sign of the body of Jesus. The tomb is empty. But Luke gives us a clue as to what may have happened, as he says here that they were not able to find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is no ordinary man who had been in this tomb. This is the sovereign King. This is the sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus. This is whose body the women have come looking for. And in verses 4 to 7, we hear the angelic announcement. The women are perplexed by the empty tomb and are trying to make sense of what has happened when suddenly two men appear before them. Now, Luke is quite clear in saying that they were men. However, they are clothed in dazzling apparel. They are clothed in these resplendent garments, garments that would be befitting of one who had been in the courtroom, the throne room of heaven. These two men are clearly messengers from another dimension, from the heavenly realm. And the women respond by bowing their faces to the ground. They recognize that these aren't ordinary men. These men have come from heaven, and so it takes their breath away. It leaves them speechless. It leaves them awestruck. It leaves them with their faces to the ground. The angels proceed to rebuke the women. Look at verse 5. They ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These women have come looking for the body of Jesus, but they've come to a place of death. They've come to a tomb to look for him. They're operating under this assumption that he is dead, but as far as the angels are concerned, he isn't dead. He is the living one. And the angels continue by reminding the women of Jesus' words. Look at verses 6 and 7. They begin by saying, "He," that is Jesus, "isn't here, but has been risen. Here's why he's not to be found in the place of death. Here's why he's not to be found in this tomb. He is the living one. He has no reason to be in this place." And then they say in verses 6 and 7, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Again and again, Jesus had told his followers that he would be delivered into the hands of men who would torture him, who would kill him, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. And now the angels are saying to these women, "Don't you remember what he told you? Don't you remember his words to you? Don't you remember how again and again and again he had told you that he would die and then rise from the grave?" The women had thought that they understood Jesus, but it's clear that up until now they hadn't fully grasped or comprehended his teaching. Now, you know, there's something very important to note here as the angels talk to these women. According to the angels, the clearest reason for believing in the resurrection of Jesus is the word of Jesus. There's an old hymn that goes, "I serve a risen Saviour," and the chorus goes like this: "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You know, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." But the angels say to these women, you can know that Jesus lives not because you feel it. You can know that Jesus is risen not because you have a feeling in your heart, but rather because he himself said it. And you know, friends, that is how the Christian life is lived. We don't go by our feelings. We don't go by our emotions. There's days when we don't feel very close to the Lord and we don't feel that he's very close to us. There's days when we don't feel the joy and the peace that the hymns and some of the psalms speak of. But our assurance isn't built or based on our feelings and our emotions. Our assurance, our confidence is found in the strong word of a strong, sovereign Christ. Our assurance is found in what Jesus has said. And sometimes, like these women, we just need to stop and be reminded about what he said. That's what the angels are saying to these women. They're saying, Jesus is risen. And do you want to know how he's risen? Well, he has told you. He told you before that he would rise from the dead. Well, friends, as we consider these verses, I want us to focus on the importance of this resurrection. Luke makes it very clear in verses 1 to 7 that Jesus has risen. He is not to be found among the dead. The empty tomb declared this. The angels declared this. And Jesus himself declared this before the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He is not merely alive in the minds, the memories, the hearts of these women. He is physically risen. Powerfully raised by God with invincible, imperishable life. He's the one whose sacrifice has been accepted by God. He's the long-promised Messiah, the bringer of blessing, the agent of salvation whom God has vindicated. He's the one whom God has declared, "This is my Son, my chosen one, my well-beloved one," over. He's the living one, the one who is able to intercede for his people, the one who is able to come to his people and able to comfort his people, the one who is able to walk with his people, even as they find themselves in the valley of the shadow of death. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And you know, friends, the fact of the resurrection on that first Easter Sunday is so important, and it is so important for us today. Do you believe this? Do you realize this? Do you appreciate this? Just how important the resurrection is? In his commentary, Dale Ralph Davis tells a story about Boris Becker losing a tennis match, and somebody asks him what went wrong. And Boris Becker replied, "Wrong? Nothing went wrong. I lost a tennis match. Nobody died, did they?" According to Boris Becker, in the big scheme of things, losing a tennis match wasn't that important. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we might be tempted and are inclined to view the resurrection as being not that important, not that essential, not that central. We see it as an optional extra. We see it as being important enough, but slightly peripheral compared to the virgin birth or compared to the crucifixion on Good Friday. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died as Christians, have perished. Without the physical resurrection of Jesus, friends, we are just foolish sentimentalists. That is why it is so important, why it is so essential that when these women went into the tomb on that first Easter, on that Easter Sunday, they found it to be empty. The empty tomb was a statement, and a statement to them and to us. The empty tomb was a herald to them and to us. The empty tomb shouted to them and to us, "He isn't here. He is risen, just as he said." Without this empty tomb, without this resurrection, we have absolutely no hope. If the body or bones of Jesus were to be discovered in that tomb, then every single Christian may as well throw in the towel. Every single Christian may as well throw up their hands in despair. We have no hope apart from this empty tomb, apart from the fact that Jesus is risen. And so, friends, on this Easter Sunday, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate this empty tomb, this risen Redeemer, this living Lord. That's what we have the opportunity to do today. It is an opportunity to celebrate that Christ isn't here. He is risen, just as he said. So there's the resurrection. But we come now to the responses. Look at verses 8 to 12. Where Luke focuses on the responses to the resurrection. And he begins by focusing on the response of the women. Look at verses 8 to 10. We're told what the women did in verses 8 and 9. Luke tells us that they remembered Jesus' words. They remembered what he said about his arrest and his death and his resurrection. And it's a light bulb moment. They finally get it. It all begins to make sense. And Luke tells us that they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and those who were with them. They can't keep silent about what they had seen, what they had heard. They start proclaiming it. They're the first preachers of the resurrection. And Luke tells us who delivered that word of proclamation. Look at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. Now that is significant. The first witnesses to the empty tomb, the first preachers of the resurrection, were women. In the first century Jewish world, women were viewed as voiceless nobodies. The Jewish historian Josephus said that the testimony of a woman was to be viewed with suspicion on account of their impetuosity and general giddiness. So if Luke were making up this resurrection account, he would not have women as the first witnesses to the empty tomb and the first hearers of the fact that Jesus was risen from that tomb. And these women, we're told in verse 10, literally keep telling the disciples what they had seen, what they had heard. They're insisting that what they had seen, the empty tomb, and what they had heard, the angelic message concerning the risen Jesus, is true. They're saying it again and again and again. Luke continues, though, by focusing on the response of the disciples, verses 11 and 12. And he gives us the general response of the 11 in verse 11. They hear the women speaking about an empty tomb and the risen Jesus, and they dismiss it as an idle tale. Now, that phrase, idle tale, is a medical term. It refers to the delirious speech of those who are sick. The disciples see these women as being so overwhelmed by the events of recent days that they've had some kind of mental breakdown. As far as they're concerned, these women have lost all logical, all reasonable thinking, and so they refuse to believe them. But Luke's not finished, as he then gives us the response of one of the disciples in particular, the response of Peter, verse 12. Now, this is the first mention of Peter since Luke 22. The last time that we saw Peter, he was denying with curses that he knew Jesus, and then he ran outside weeping bitterly. He had failed his Lord. But look at where we now find him. He's with the other disciples. And there is something so beautifully practical in this. You see, I've met many people like Peter over the years. They've denied the Lord, they've disowned the Lord through something they've said, something they've done, and in response, they cut themselves off from the Lord's people. They withdraw from the fellowship. They effectively excommunicate themselves. And you plead with them to go back. You plead with them to be found once more with the Lord's people, and yet they say they can't. They say that it's impossible for them to go back to the Lord's people. But here's Peter. And he's back with the Lord's people less than 48 hours after he denied with curses that he even knew the Lord. And if Peter could do that, then so can we. Even if we have denied and disowned the Lord, even if we have made what we think is a shipwreck of our faith, even if the devil has made mincemeat of us, friend, if you have denied the Lord, don't think that's it. Don't think you're finished. And don't remove yourself from the Lord's people. Peter was found with the 11. And when Peter hears about an empty tomb and a risen Jesus, he acts. He rises and he runs to the tomb. He wants to see if Jesus is really risen, because a risen Jesus will make all the difference to him. And when he gets to the tomb, he immediately stoops down and looks into it, and he sees the linen clothes lying by themselves. Now, these were the clothes that had been used to wrap Jesus back in Luke 23. And these linen cloths witness, they testify to the fact that Jesus really is risen, because his body's not there. And not only that, his body cannot have been stolen, because if you're going to steal the mangled, bloodied corpse of a crucified victim, you're going to make sure that that body is kept in these strips of linen. But the strips of linen are lying by themselves. And after seeing this, we read in verse 12 that Peter went home marveling. Now, Luke often uses this word marveling when he describes a positive response to a miraculous event, a wondrous event. It's beginning to dawn on Peter that maybe, just maybe, what the women are saying is true. It's beginning to dawn on Peter that maybe, just maybe, Jesus, the Jesus whom he had disowned, whom he had denied 2 days previously, this Jesus might just be risen from the dead. Now, friends, as we focus on these verses, I want us to really focus on the doubt of the disciples. Luke shows us how incredulous the disciples were when told about the resurrection of Jesus. They see it as an idle tale. They can't believe what has happened. They conclude that the women must be out of their minds, they must be sick in the head, they must be unable to think through or process the events that have taken place. They're as sceptical as any of the new atheists of the 21st century. You know, Richard Dawkins and those with him think that they are so clever, they are so advanced, because they don't believe in a resurrection. The reality is they're just displaying the same belief or lack of belief as these disciples 2,000 years ago. They're not more enlightened than man 2,000 years on. Here are the disciples, and they are doubting the resurrection. But as we look at the doubt of the disciples, there's two wonderful encouragements for us. The doubt of the disciples demonstrates the credibility of this event and Luke's account. These disciples weren't a gullible bunch who were willing to believe anything and everything they were told. These disciples weren't so enamoured and so enraptured with Jesus that they felt it necessary to invent a story about him being risen from the dead. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead and that was that. They're now thinking about going back to their homes and back to their old occupations. They're now wondering if the last 3 years spent following Jesus were all just a waste. And when the women tell them that Jesus is risen, they can't believe it. They don't believe it. They doubt it. And that underscores the credibility of this account that Luke is writing. Luke is writing to this rich patron named Theophilus, whom we meet in chapter 1. And he's writing so that Theophilus may have certainty concerning the things that he had been taught. The things he had been taught concerning Jesus. Do you really think that Luke would make up this narrative about Jesus' closest friends, Jesus' closest followers, struggling to believe that he was risen from the dead? That is an embarrassing detail that Luke would never have recorded were it not true. Luke is saying to Theophilus, and he is saying to all those who will read his work, I have done the research. I have interviewed the eyewitnesses. I have recorded all the events about this Jesus, even the embarrassing ones, even the ones I would rather have left out, even the ones that don't paint Jesus' followers in the best possible light. The doubt of the disciples, friends, is a reminder that what we are dealing with in Luke's gospel is a clear, credible, historical record. We don't just go by saying, well, isn't that a shame that the disciples doubted it and Luke wrote it? No, Luke is saying, what I am writing to you is credible. That it was so amazing, the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, that even his followers didn't believe it at first. But you know, the doubt of the disciples is also an encouragement to us in our witnessing. You see, these disciples greet the message of the empty tomb and the risen Jesus with unbelief, with doubt. What a disappointment for these women, these first preachers of the resurrection. They're running to the disciples in Jerusalem and they're saying, Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty. And the disciples are saying, that can't be true. And yet within a few weeks, these same disciples will be proclaiming the risen Christ in Jerusalem in the face of mounting opposition and hostility. And over the coming decades, nearly every one of them would lay down their life for their belief that Jesus was risen. They would rather die for that truth, that belief, than deny it. A miraculous change takes place in the lives of these disciples. And that is such an encouragement to you and I today. You see, perhaps you've been doing all that you can to speak to your friends, speak to your family, speak to your colleagues, speak to your fellow school friends about the risen Jesus. You've spoken about it again and again and again, and your message is just dismissed. Maybe it's dismissed with a polite, I'm not really that interested, or maybe it's dismissed with hostile words, don't you dare speak to me about that Jesus again. That's not for me. And you're on the verge of giving up. You're on the verge of not bothering praying for your friend, your family member, your loved one, your colleague, your school friend anymore, because you think, what's the point? And the Lord is saying to us through his word, through this account of these women meeting with Jesus' disciples, the Lord is saying, hang in there. Remember the dramatic change that took place in the lives of these doubting disciples. Friend, I really hope that encourages you today. I pray that encourages you today, because it can be so easy for us to just say, what's the point of witnessing? It can be so easy for us to say, well, wonderful things happened 20, 30 years ago and people were converted, but things are so different now and people are so hard now. Well, friends, look at these disciples, so hardened, so resistant, so filled with doubt and disbelief, and within weeks, dramatically changed. Maybe you need to hear the message today. Hang in there. You just keep on witnessing. You just keep testifying to the fact that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And that makes all the difference. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us.